So guys, sometimes I come to you and I believe I come in the role of a teacher, and my job is to teach certain truths to you that I think are important to us as the body of Christ. And then there are times that I believe I come as a preacher that I'm supposed to proclaim something to the church body. But this morning I want to come as your pastor. And I want to come and deliver a word to you today as a pastor who loves you guys very much. And the word is good. Okay? And I want to commend you today. And sometimes I don't know if as shepherds we commend our people enough. I hear it said a lot of times, boy, the pastor sure did step on my feet today. You know, and I really wanted the pastor to step on my feet. And there's a place for that. I heard it said, a shepherd feeds his sheep 365 days a year and shears them about twice a year. You know, and that's kind of what I think you ought to do as a pastor. You ought to feed them almost all the time. And there's occasions that you need to shear them. Well, don't worry. I'm not here to shear any sheep today. I actually want to commend you for something that I see in your life that I think is absolutely beautiful that God is doing here. And I see Him doing it in other places. And so I want to take you to Philippians 2. And I think you'll begin to get a sense of what I want to talk to you about today. It's Philippians 2. I'm actually going to pull this up in the Message translation. You can have whatever translation you like. I just like the simplicity of the way that it read in the Message. It says Philippians 2. It says, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. And so what I want to talk to you about today is this thing that I see in you guys, that you're loving each other and that you're making it a priority in your life to love each other. When we started this thing called Ember, that was important to me. You know, there are times where you'll hear that people will target a particular audience. Maybe they're called to target young people, or they're targeted toward whatever. I don't know what it may be. I never felt that calling on my life, quite honestly. I want everybody. Yeah, I didn't want to target the rich or the poor, the black or the white, the young or the old. I wanted everybody, because whenever I saw someone out on the street, I didn't want to see them and go, oh, wait a minute, that's not my target audience. I wanted anybody that I met on the street to be my target audience. And I just love what God has been doing. And I don't think He's done, but I love the fact that in this group, that there is rich and there is poor and there is everything in between. That there is black and there is white. That there is young and there is old. And that has been so important to me. That's the kind of church that I believe that God called me to start. And I see that that's a priority in you guys. And I look at my pastor friend, Pastor Demorius Robinson, who gave his testimony with his daughter this past week. And I got to meet his spiritual father this week. We went over, and some of you knew that you saw the picture on Facebook. The Springs Close Foundation gave us $17,000 to build house number 2. Yeah. So we haven't even finished house number 1, and we're prepared to build house number 2. So I'm excited about that. But we went over to do a little photo op. You know, you do a little photo op, and we went over to do that. And one of the folks on the board, his name is Pastor Wallace Thompson. Some of you may know him. He was the pastor at Cedar Grove. That's the large church if you're going up 72. And Pastor Thompson, he said, I want to introduce myself. He said, I'm Pastor Wallace Thompson. He says, you're friends with someone that's very important to me, a son in the faith. And I didn't know who he was talking about. And he said, Pastor Demorius Robinson. I'm like, yeah. I said, you know what? As a matter of fact, Pastor Robin's speaking for me while I'm on vacation. My church loves him. You know, they love him and they embrace him and they know what a powerful man of God he is and how he speaks the word. And man, I was so excited. I was excited about the $17,000. Don't get me wrong. That was good. That was good. But I'm even more excited when I see that God is bringing people together and relationships are forming. I love the fact that in this group, you may not know it or not, but I'm always listening to how people talk, because in how they talk, you get an idea for the doctrine, you know, what you believe. You may not even know what you believe, but as you talk, you'll reveal what you believe, whether you have a title for it or not. And I love the fact that we're bringing a group of people here. I wrote some stuff down so I wouldn't forget it. Some of you have different views on the end of times, and some of you could care less. You're like, I don't know how Jesus is coming back. He's going to come back, and we'll just sort it all out when he does. You know, that some of you have different views on salvation. Some of you have different views on the gifts. And if you're just recent to the church and you wonder sometimes, you know, during the middle of the service and at the end of the service, what's going on? People are exercising the gifts that God's given them, and you have one too. You may not know it. You may not know what it is, but God's given you at least one. And it's a beautiful thing when it operates in the body. That's what you've been seeing. We have people that pray and speak in tongues, and those that don't, and some of you might be even a little scared of it. I just absolutely love that we're all together doing it. Yeah? I had somebody pull up one day, and they saw the sign. They saw me out front, and they said, "Are you the pastor?" And I said, "I am." And they said, "Is this a Spirit-filled church?" I said, "It is, but if you want to use that to divide us, then no, it's not." Because I don't want anything to divide us. Yeah, I think we're a Spirit-filled church. That's important to me that we be filled with the Spirit of God. But if you want to use that as a way to divide us, then no. You know? Because we have a priority around here on those things. And so we didn't gather around doctrine. You know, if we're going to gather around doctrine, I can tell you within the room, we're going to have 100 different ones of them. So that's not going to bring unity. But if we gather around the Lord Jesus Christ, our one Lord and Savior. Now that'll unite us. Yeah, you want to know where all these denominations come from and all of that? Over doctrine. Because we thought that if we could get everybody to just agree on the same stuff, we'd get along. How's that working? Yeah. I used to do this thing, and I started it when I was doing a discipleship group. And if you guys, some of you were involved in the I-58 discipleship group, I do this thing, and I don't even think I told y'all, but I pulled a little Mr. Miyagi on you. Y'all know Mr. Miyagi, right? You know the stuff that Daniel-san had to do, you know, to wax on and the wax off, you know. It wasn't about waxing, right? It was about the steps that he needed to learn karate, you know. Well, I never told y'all, but I pulled a little Mr. Miyagi on you. So one of the first things that I do when I gather up a group of people for discipleship is I ask you to take a subject and find your position on it and be ready to defend that position. Now I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I could care less what your position is. I didn't care. I really didn't. You know what I was wondering and what I was looking for? I was looking for how you disagree. I was wondering what would happen when you came together on a subject matter that you didn't see eye to eye on, what would happen? Because we have some human tendencies of what happens when we disagree with someone, right? You can become angry. You know, you watch a face turn red, you know, and all that. And I'm competitive, don't get me wrong. Somebody can say, "Man, we're going to play ping pong and I want to win." You know? And so I'm competitive, I get it, you know, and but you want to see, you know, is it just going to be one of those things where somebody wants to be right? You know, sometimes when we disagree, what happens? We pick up our toys and we walk away, you know, so you look for, is anybody going to pick up their toys and just walk off? Is anybody going to start distancing themselves from the thing, you know? And that's what I want to see, because I got news for you, and you already know it, we won't always get along, right? We don't always see eye to eye on the same thing. We don't always believe the same thing about the Bible. Here's what I believe to be true. This thing's absolutely perfect. I mean, it's perfect. It's from cover to cover. I heard Bill Johnson say, "I believe it all," from the table of contents to the maps in the back. And I like that. It's all true. But I don't hold it all. I don't know it all. It's perfect, but I don't know it perfectly. Does that make sense? You would probably say the same thing, that it's perfect. Maybe you would say that you know it perfectly. I don't know. But we gather around more than our doctrine, and I love that that is what is happening here. And I love the fact that we're getting along with other churches. That the other day somebody said, "Hey, I heard you were doing a funeral, and so I asked my pastor about you just to check up on you, and he said you were a good guy, that it'd be good." And I'm like, yeah, you know, because a while back I had met someone from his church, Then I said, you know what? You got a great pastor. I said, we had lunch together one day. I said, I know one thing about your pastor. He loves the Lord and he loves you guys and he loves lost people. And I love this thing where I can say that I know these different pastors in town, and we have different theologies. We laugh all the time about how you're supposed to baptize somebody, you know. You're supposed to sprinkle them or dip them or just get them all wet, you know. We can enjoy each other because we haven't made doctrine the end-all, be-all of things. And one last thing, and I promise I'm going to move on. I'm just celebrating for just a minute. Is that okay if I celebrate in front of you what God is doing? There's a person, Thomas Merton, and if you're a real heady type person, you like all the intellectual stuff of Christianity, Thomas Merton's one of those guys. I'm going to paraphrase what he said. He said, sometimes we enter into a church and we want everybody to be just like us. And we're looking for them to be just like us. And actually, we're not in love with the church. We're not in love with the people. We're in love with the reflection of ourselves in those people. Isn't that good? That's similar to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, that when he said some people come and they have this vision, this wish dream of what the church looks like, and they hold that more closely than they do the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They got an image of what church looks like, and by God, they're going to have it, whether they have to be all by themselves or what, they're going to have that. And so what Thomas Merton is saying is sometimes what we love in people is the reflection of ourselves. And if we don't see the reflection, then we start doing stuff. We start disagreeing. We start pulling back. We start keeping each other at arm's length. And so in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said, make my joy complete. He said, you won't make me happy. That's the nearly inspired Kevin translation. He said, do you want to make me happy? Then be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And I would say, Ember, you are doing that, and I commend you for it. And I would say this, if anything that I have said is not true, then make it true. If anything I said is not true, then help make it true. And so, this thing of unity, I want to tell you, it is not something that you achieve and then we all ring the bell. I'm not going to ring the bell out front of Ember and say, we did it. We achieved it. Because you know what? It is not something that you achieve. It's something that you maintain. You hear me? Unity is something that you don't achieve and then you just forget about it. It's something that always has to be running in the background of maintaining this unity that we have with one another. And so I want to take you over to Colossians. You just have to go a few pages. Mine's on page 1199. I want to share with you some reasons why I believe that unity is so important. And I find them in Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 11 it says, there's a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave or free man, but Christ is all in all. Now let me explain that to you for a minute. When Jesus came, he came to the Jews only, but then they had to embrace the Gentiles. And then they had to embrace all manner of people into this gospel that Jesus was making one. Ooh. You talk about a task, because none of those folks liked each other. It's the same task that we have today of bringing people of different economics together and people of different races together. It's a challenge because we see life differently. But that was what was going on there. And then in verse 12, he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, listen to this now, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let me tell you why unity is so important. It's because, let's talk about worship for a minute. When we get together as this corporate body, and we gather around the Word, and we gather around music, I think that there is something incredibly powerful when every heart in the room turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've experienced those moments if you've been here, right? It just gets thick. The presence of God becomes like tangible. You can taste him and you can touch him and you're like, how in the world did that happen? Sometimes he just decides to make a visit in that way. He's always here, don't get me wrong. He's always here. But I'm talking about when you realize he's in the room, right? You know, there he's everywhere, all the time, wherever you are, he's there. David said you can't get away from him. But there's just times where you're like, oh my goodness, he just walked in the room. And he's just touching people. And things are happening. And I tell you that one of the secrets to that is this. It's that when a group of people learn how to worship, meaning that they learn to take their eyes off of themselves, they learn to take their eyes off of their own personal preferences, and they only want one thing. I hope it's why you came in today. I just got to have Jesus. I just got to touch him today. I just got to experience and encounter him today. When a group of people come together and they say, we just want one thing today. We just want Jesus. However he comes, however he chooses to present himself today, that's what we want. That's when worship is thick and it is full. And you can imagine what happens when a bunch of people come in with a bunch of personal preferences and their minds are captivated by sin or by whatever it may be, the worries of the world, and they come in and there's just no focus. Your mind's just scattered. You ever been that way? Yeah, well, don't stay at home. Okay? That's what we have a tendency to do. We say, I'm just not feeling it today. You know what? You need to get around some people that are feeling it. You know, you need to get in line with some people who are in touch with God and just get in the presence. It's kind of like plumbing. It just cleans the pipes for you. So I would tell you, even when your mind's not on it, come on anyway. And this thing of worship is incredible when we put our minds and our hearts together. And then the church has a message. You know that, right? Nod your head. Nod your head. We have a message. It's called the good news. And when it comes out of your mouth, if it's not good, that's a sign you ain't got the good news. Okay? All right? So that's just one key. When it's truly the gospel, the good news, when it comes out, oh, it's going to sound good. You know? You can even talk about sin, but it'll be like, look, let's get that off of you so you can live free. See how good that sounds? Yeah. Versus, if you don't turn, you're going to burn. All right? I love what Miss Joy said. I told her, I said, I'm going to steal it and I'm going to give you credit for it. Miss Joy said, nobody's going to hell because of sin. Think about that for a minute. That's good. Nobody's going to hell because of sin. And yet I run into people all the time, they're scared to go into sin because of sin in their life. You see, Jesus Christ, what's that? You see, Jesus Christ covered our sin by His blood. He forgave it. The only reason you'll go to hell is if you deny Him, if you don't want any part of Him. You see, so we need, this is message that has to get out from us. And the message is beautiful when it comes from a group of people who aren't arguing, fussing, and fighting with each other over it. You know, a lot of times I think the world hears the message of our division, how we disagree, rather than this simple message of the gospel that needs to be preached to a lost and a dying world. And then here's the one that, man, I love this one. Being in a church that is experiencing unity is just a healthy place. It's just a healthy spiritual place to be. I watched Katie grow up in a healthy environment, I would believe. Wouldn't you say? You know? I'm watching our kids grow up in what I believe is a healthy environment. I'm watching young believers that are coming in, and I'm excited about it because I believe you'll find a healthy environment. Some of you who farm and do the like, you know that what you don't do is stand over the ground and shout at something to grow. Right? Right? Grow! You know? Brantley and I have been doing a little garden. We've been tempted to do that. There's this one tomato plant, and it will not turn green. I mean, it was about this big, and it's right outside of our bedroom window. Every morning, Brantley and I get up, and we go look. And we're like, it won't turn red. Yeah, it won't turn red. Every morning we're up and it's like, not red. Now we got some squash plants that are some real overachievers. Yeah. And so one morning I woke up and I looked outside and the tomatoes on the ground. A bird had pecked it all the way through and it was laying on the ground. I was like, I don't even have the heart to tell her. I'll just have to let her see it herself, you know? And so, you know, Brantley, and I can go out there and say, turn red. Come on, turn red. That doesn't make anything happen. You just prepare the soil, right? You just make sure that it's in good soil. You just make sure that it's being watered and it's being fed. And before long, you'll get some red tomatoes. Do you realize that that's what has to happen in a church? It is not my job to scream at you to get right with God. It is not my job to tell you to turn red. It is my job of the pastor of this church to create an environment that is healthy and then invite you into it. Oh, that was good, wasn't it? Did you think that was good? Man. Amen. Thank you, Terrence. Those things are hard to come by around here. And then I believe the power of the church. I believe we are most powerful when we're in unity. It's like a laser. You know, you just focus it. You just focus the church. Get them going in the same direction and watch how the power of God develops. That's why I'm so crazy about unity. Because of what it does in worship. Because of what it does for the gospel that's going out into the world. What it does for the believers that come into the church and the power. But there's some work for us to do. Because every time Paul writes, he says, I want you to be zealous for this thing of unity. I want you to work on it and work for it. God is coming back. And He's coming back, I believe, for a victorious church, a spotless bride. That's what He's going to do. But there is work for every single person in the room. Do you hear me? Don't think that this is for everybody else but not you. The only way it works is if you says, if no one else gets the message today, I will go live it. That's when this thing will work. And Colossians tells us exactly what to do. Look at it. It says in verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, this is this horizontal relationship that we work on with each other. It says, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Those are the things that we have to commit ourselves to now and forever. It's the things that you've been doing that's got us to this place. You wear it like a garment. And if I think about the world, I say, what does the world see as our garment? You know, when a person walks in the room, one of the first things you do is notice what they have on, right? You notice their garment. What do you think the garment is that the world sees when it looks at the church? I hope it sees love. I think sometimes it sees a lack of it. I think sometimes it sees a lot of judgment and a lot of condemnation. And we can desire to look one way, but come across as another. As a communicator, I understand that I have an intent. I have an intent this morning, something I want to convey to you. But you have a perception. And you can perceive something. And we don't always perceive things correctly, right? So you have to keep communicating in order that the perceptions line up. I think there's a saying that says perception is reality, at least for the one that perceives it. And I don't think the perception of the world is all that great of the church, because I don't know if they've seen compassion. Because maybe we have wanted to reach the world, but we neglected to love each other. Maybe our heart was to win the whole world, to see the whole world come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, and yet we didn't put nearly enough attention and due diligence into loving each other. And so when they look at us, they say, why would I want such a thing? Why would I want to be a part of such a thing? You know, I can go down to the bar and we'll sing songs and we'll talk about stuff and we'll fuss and we'll fight and all that stuff. Why do I need church? You know? And so there's work for us to be done so that as we love each other, then the world understands that we're Christ's disciples. And then this one. You realize that Jesus prayed for this very thing, right? Before He left in John 17, as He was praying that last prayer, He said, Lord, make them one. In fact, I want to take you to it, because sometimes I'm like, that is a wordy way to say something. Go over to John 17, verse 20, and it says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but those also who believe in me through their word. So what he's saying is this, I'm not just praying for the disciples that are with me right now, I'm praying for everybody that's going to believe because of my disciples. That's you. That's you. And here's what he said in verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent us. I'm like, what? Yeah. So let me break that down. So the Father is holy in the Son. And the Son, He is holy in the Father. So when you see one, you've seen the other. When Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do what He tells me to do. And then Jesus said, now I'm going to be in them. Now you see what that does? If you in Him, and He's in God, the Father, then you're in the Father, and the Father's in... Oh, man, make you want to sing Kumbaya, don't it? Huh? And so He prayed. And here's the comforting fact. Jesus always gets what He prays for. So it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The question is, are you going to have any share in it? Are you going to buy stock in it? Because He's going to win, and it's going to be good, and there's going to be a payoff. Are you going to buy stock in it? Are you going to participate in what God is doing? And I think the last scripture that I want to give you is John 14. Because here's the thing. We all are trying to, I think, please God. That's the heart of every believer. They just want to please God. Just want to know how to do what God is wanting us to do, go where He wants us to go. And so I want to take you to John 14. And Jesus is leaving, and He says in verse 3, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll receive you. And where I am, there you will be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And then Thomas, I'm so glad Thomas asked the question, because I would have needed to ask it if Thomas didn't. And Thomas said to Him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Let me tell you how the Lord explained this to me, the Holy Spirit explained this to me. Some of y'all remember the days before GPS, right? Sydney, there was a day before there was no GPS. It was a tough time for Kevin. Okay? Because you remember what you used to do before there was GPS? You'd have to stop at the gas station, wouldn't you? You know, so I would go somewhere and I would get fairly close to where I thought I was supposed to be, and I would pull into a gas station, and of course I would get something like this. Okay, so you go down and you take the first left and you go through two stoplights and you take a right. Then you take a left and another right, and then you get to a stoplight. You don't turn there. I'm like, oh, Lord. You know, and I'm like, oh, and I'm trying to remember all that. And then I get in my car, and as soon as I crank it up, I'm like, wait a minute, was that a right and a left, or was that two rights and a... Oh! You know? And it was frustrating. But I tell you, one of the most favorite things that ever happened to me driving is when I was talking to somebody, and they said, you know what? Just get behind me. I'll take you there. Isn't that the most beautiful thing? Look, you don't have to worry about every turn. You don't have to worry about which stoplights and all that stuff. You just get behind me and you just follow me. Oh, that's good. Y'all don't get it yet, do you? I can see, because you're not nearly as excited about it as I am. Yeah, you see, Thomas is asking the question, Lord, we don't know where we're going. We don't know how to get to you. That's what we all pray about. You hear me? We're all trying to figure out where God's leading us. Lord, what am I supposed to do? What job am I supposed to take? Am I supposed to do this or not do this? We're worried about all of this stuff that's in the way. We want to know if we can get to a particular destination, because it's the destination that we have in mind. Oh, Holy Spirit, please let them get this. Are you getting it? And Jesus, He makes it all simple for us. He says, I'm the way. You worried about if you're going to get where you're going. You worried about if you're going to get all that sin out of your life. You worried about your family, and you're worried about your job, and you're worried about this and that. And you're trying to figure out if you can get it right or not. And you're praying to me because you want me to show you the direction and the way. I am the way. And what I do when you ask me into your life is I pull in front of you, and all you have to do is follow me, and I'll get you there. That is the Christian life in a nutshell. It is not about whether or not I can get where I think God wants me to be. It is simply this. When it comes to how I live and walk in life, He is the way. And my job is just to get in line with Him. And then He says this, I am the truth. He said, don't argue about the truth. I'm the truth. I am life. How many times, man, are we trying to preserve our own life? We're trying to preserve our own stuff. And He says, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So here is the simplest way that we preserve unity and we create unity. It was we realize that it is the Lord God, the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ Himself, and the power of the Holy Spirit, that they get in front of us. And I make a decision that as Kevin Taylor, I'm going to follow Christ. And then what happens is this. I start walking toward Christ. Now, Chris, you got to help me. And then Chris says, you know what? I have decided that I will follow Christ. Now, I'm looking at that beam back there. That's going to be Jesus, okay? Back behind the sound booth. The gray right in the middle of the black. It's like Moses parting the sea. You see it? Okay, all right. So,
I'm with you.
You're with me.
Yeah.
Right, but what are we looking at?
Jesus,
yes. Yeah. Are we all that concerned necessarily about us right now?
No.
We're just worried about Jesus. All right, so let's walk. Now Sam comes along. Sam, you want to just get along with us or you want to follow Jesus? Now where's Jesus? Now just keep your eyes on Jesus, okay? All right, and we just keep walking. Now we could keep doing this thing. Now at any point, we could take our eyes off of Jesus and I could say, fellas, I got a great idea. All right, I got a great idea. It's going to be great for the kingdom of God, okay? Now here's what we're going to do. And I could talk them into it, okay? And we could all be in unity, right? But now all of a sudden I'm like, come on, let's go this way. Good job. That worked out better than I thought. Yeah. That's right. You're smarter than you look, aren't you? Yeah. Yeah. That's unity, you know? Now along the way, some stuff may come up, and we'll have to sort it out. We'll have to forgive each other and all of that. But how do we forgive each other? By the instructions of Christ. We follow Christ into forgiveness. We follow Christ into restoration. So how do we create unity? We keep our eyes on Jesus and we follow Him. And any time that I turn away from Jesus, that's an area where we might become divided. Do you see that? Any time in any of our lives we decide not to follow Christ, that's an area that the enemy can get in and begin to create division. So we keep our eyes on Christ and we put on this garment of compassion and forgiveness and bearing with one another and loving one another. Until Christ perfects us. Now, to the part that I've been looking forward to. You didn't know it, but this is a healing service today. I guarantee you, I know you well enough that if somebody walked into the room and they had been in a car accident and they were injured and they asked if we would pray, church, what would you do? You would gather around and you would pray for that person, right? If there was a person that was sick, that was ill, and they came forward and they said, I don't want to be sick anymore. I want to be well. Will you guys pray? I have no doubt that you guys would rally around them and pray. Can I remind you that Christ has a body? How much attention have you given to the wholeness of His body? He has a bride, the bride of Christ. In all of our searching to pray for those who are sick and hurting and disjointed, how often do we look at the body of Christ and say, does she need anything? Does she need healing? Does she need forgiveness? Does she need to be restored? And so it's a healing service. I want you to stand up, if you will. Because I know that it's hard to be involved in a church and be around people, and at some point something not come up. And I want to offer healing to anybody that's in the room that had something come up with another person in the body of Christ. It may not be here. It may have been 15 years ago at another church. But I want to know, is it well with you? Or is the body injured? Is the body not well? And I want to ask you, if there's anybody in your life, any other believer, that there is something going on and it's not right, and you know it's not right, then I want to ask you to receive, one, healing for your own mind that you might be able to forgive. And two, that you might be able to go, if necessary, and make it right. That we might heal the body. There are maybe someone in the room, and you've been standoffish when it comes to the church because you've been hurt before. And you keep everybody at arm's length. And I would love to say to you in the best way that I know how that you are out of joint with the body. And that God wants to bring you back into the body through love and forgiveness. And that I want to give you an opportunity to be healed today. That there may be somebody in the room and you were hurt terribly by somebody in authority. And now you don't know if you can trust anybody again. I want to ask you to forgive them. And if you need help with that, I will help you. But I want all of us to make it a priority that if we're out of joint, if there's a part of the body that's not well, and there's anything that we can do to make that better, that we'll go do it. Paul said, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. The song says this. I didn't even know they were playing it, but it's beautiful. It says, you can have it all, Lord. you can have my theology. Some of you may have to lay your theology down today. You know, God, I'm laying it down. You can have my theology. You can have my hurt. You can have my arm's length relationships that I've kept with everybody for fear of letting anyone in. You can have whatever, God. Because I want to be healed and I want your body to be well. Because that's what He's working on. So right now, I just want you to commit to Christ's body being well and do your part in making it well. You may end up singing this as an anthem to declare it. You may need a time to meditate.